In the Warren County Radio Bible School today, we're going to read from the Rock Cliff Review, which is the bulletin that we passed out on Sunday mornings when we gather for worship at the meeting house of the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Now, this particular bulletin has an article in it that is a lesson on the 53rd Psalm. And I want to read that psalm to you now. The superscription to this psalm says, "For the chief musician," it says here on the 53rd Psalm, "For the chief musician set to Mahalath, Maskell of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Every one of them has gone back. They are together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon God? There were they in great fear where no fear was. God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath rejected them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Then shall Jacob rejoice, and Israel shall be made glad." Now, the title of the bulletin article in the Rock Cliff Review is "Saying No to God." Here's the article. "I was not a perfect parent, but I was a good one. I did not punish my children for being children, but a defiant no from them did not go unpunished. Knowing my wrath at a no from my children, I tremble when I think of the wrath of God at a defiant human no directed at him." The 53rd Psalm is almost identical with the 14th Psalm. Both Psalms begins with the words, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It is difficult to understand how anyone can say there is no God. The evidence for God abounds in all we see. There's no way to explain sight itself without God. It is impossible to reason to such a conclusion. I'm convinced that the only way to not believe in God is to stop thinking. All thoughts followed to their end bring us to God. Thought itself cannot be explained without God. Some say with a mouth that they do not believe in God, but few say it in their hearts. Inside, they know better. Their fearful faith becomes evident in the desperate cries and deathbed confessions of those who have pretended that they do not believe. But notice carefully the text. The words, "there is," are in italics. This means that they are supplied by the translators. Without the supplied words, the text reads, "The fool hath said in his heart, no, God." Who's the bigger fool? The one who does not believe, or the believer who refuses God and rebels against him? The very definition of the biblical fool is one who fails to acknowledge God. Faith has consequences, and so does the lack of faith. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," Proverbs 23:7. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies," Matthew 15:19. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools," Romans 1:21-22. The removal of God from the heart of man is an invitation to abominations. The first part of this verse has been called the Creed of the Fool, and the last part, the Fool of the Creed. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. Psalm 53 and verse 1. The word for corrupt can be used to describe sour milk. Abominable iniquities are sins of commission. There's none that doeth good means sins of omission. The psalm continues, God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Had the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. Psalm 53, verses 2 through 4. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 53 and verse 5 says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. They did not fear, but they will. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Romans 14, 11 through 12. It has been said, on earth be atheists many, but in hell there are not any. They had despised God, but now God hath despised them. Psalm 53 and verse 5. The psalm ends with this plea. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Psalm 53 and verse 6. And Luke 1 verses 68 through 71, Zechariah sang, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us. In Matthew 1, in verse 21, the angel said unto Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. Zion is Jerusalem, and from Zion the gospel was preached. Jacob and Israel were God's special people. Now God's special people are his church. Our release from captivity is our release from sin. Our gladness is the joy of our spiritual salvation. In God's extended hand of grace lies the author of spiritual salvation. We dare not say no to God. Well, that was the article in that issue of the Rockcliffe Review, and that sermon that I preached that morning followed right along with what was in that article. We read from the Rockcliffe Review, because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And now we're going to return to the Sunday school lesson. We're looking at a Sunday school lesson that was prepared by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of January the 15th, 1928. And it's about that time when those four men let down the man sick of the palsy before Jesus. Remember, they removed the tiles from the roof and let him down. And Jesus said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the leaders were upset, saying, "None but God could forgive sins," and they were right, not knowing that Jesus was God. And Jesus proved his power to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, we read, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemeth. For who can forgive sins but one, even God?'" We've already learned that the scribes were the teachers and the leaders of the people. They did not speak openly. They remained silent, but reasoning in their hearts, they said, "Why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemeth. For who can forgive sins but one, even God?" These leaders were naturally more unfavorable to Jesus than others. It is noteworthy that the priests were the last as a class to become obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. These scribes were watching Jesus, ready to catch up the first thing they could against him. God alone can forgive sins. These scribes then were right in this. Therefore, if Jesus be not what he claims for himself, he does blaspheme. For it is blasphemy for a mere man to aggregate to himself the prerogatives and power of God. But Jesus is the Son of God. We read in Mark chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. "Straightway Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, said to them, 'Why reason these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, thus to the sick of palsy, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the sick of palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house.' And he arose, and straightway took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch as they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" That he is more than human and has power to forgive sins, he proves to them by declaring their thoughts before they had been expressed. He asked, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" More than once he showed his power to read the hearts of men. So now he replies to no open speech, but to the question in their hearts by asking another question. "Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk?" To divine power, one is as easy as to do the other, or as difficult to do as the other. But to men it would seem easier to say, "Thy sins are forgiven," because no visible result could test the saying. Should he say to the latter to the sick of the man could not arise, he would be covered with defeat and shame. Hence, he proposed to demonstrate his authority to do the former by doing the latter. Healing bodily infirmities and forgiving sins were not necessarily equal to each other. One might be healed and not forgiven, or forgiven and not healed. Bodily ailments may be the result of sin, and yet healing and forgiving not be the same. If he could heal the paralytic, he was more than a mere man, and God was with him. For no man could do these things except God be with him. This man was admitted by a ruler himself. If God was with him, he was divine and was correct in his claim to have authority to forgive sins. Jesus is our only Savior. Repentance and remission of sins are preached in his name among all nations. And there is no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, we're about out of time, so I'm going to put a mark here in our Sunday school book. And when we return, we'll complete this lesson about Jesus proving his power to forgive sin.